each us, whether they're real rivers in the sense of being a literal river, like the River Jordan, like the rivers in the Garden of Eden, or rivers that are spoken of as representing something, like the river from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 47, or the river that we considered in Psalm 36 last week, that river of pleasures that God gives his people to drink from. We're in the Psalms again this morning, and this occasion, Psalm 46, we find a river of provision. It's there in verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The same river, in a sense, as the river that we met in Psalm 36 last week, and I think a few weeks before that, in Ezekiel chapter 47, connects up with the same kind of range of truths. Perhaps a slightly different application comes in at a slightly different point, but it leads our thinking, if we may say this, in similar channels. It's directing us to the same range of matters. Rivers that God speaks to us about. Rivers. River here of provision. God who provides for his people. The psalm begins, doesn't it, with God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's people are in trouble. They're fearful. There are things happening. It is as though the earth is being removed. It's like a giant earthquake. We've seen something of the terrors that a real earthquake can bring in Sichuan province in China. Well, it's something similar. It's as though everything, the foundations are shaking. Everything we rely upon is moving. The mountains, normally a very real picture, absolute dependability, solid, durable, outlasting everything. But now they are just being carried into the midst of the sea. And waters are roaring. It's a troubling time. Mountains shaking with its swelling. God's people need help. God's people need provision. And having set this picture, God's great strength and power, and a world that's seemingly falling apart, of mountains collapsing, and the ground underneath us that we normally depend on and just take for granted, suddenly no longer stable. Here, in the midst of it, we are reminded that there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Now, it's not as if Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem, has a very impressive river to speak of. You know, we thought, didn't we, last week about certain cities? Well, they've got a river of kinds, but it can be disappointed. It can be very disappointing. You can go expecting something wonderful and say, well, is that it? Was that the river? It's not so impressive after all. I'm afraid I rather brought disparagement upon the good people of Vienna last week in confessing a degree of disappointment, shall we say, that the Blue Danube was not quite blue, didn't quite evoke the kind of hills and the wonderful Danube, that kind of picture. No, it's just like a channel, it's just like a sort of canalized river there. Not very impressive, I have to say. In a sense, in Jerusalem, you wouldn't find, here we have flatter London, a river like the Thames. That is such a feature. What would London be without the River Thames? How many of its photographs of Big Ben by the River Thames? It's London, isn't it? It's just part and parcel. Take the Thames away from London. Well, it hasn't got so many distinguishing features there. I seem to remember from my undergraduate geography days that the various sort of terraces that there were of clay and that, and very interesting to those who are interested in geology it might be, but it doesn't have some really incredibly impressive features. Ah, but with that river there, well, it's memorable, it's distinctive. It's on the postcards, the bridges, Tower Bridge. Well, you've got the picture. But Jerusalem doesn't have a river like that. It has rivers, yes, it certainly has. There's the spring, Shiloh, rises up between the upper and the lower parts of Jerusalem, a spring. And it leads into a little brook that runs through parts of the city. I've not been there, you'll understand that. And so I'm just relying on what others have written and are helpful to me. But it goes and it sort of disappears and kind of reappears somewhere else. And there's the River Kidron down somewhere at the bottom of the valley, if you will, the bottom of the hill. And again, there's a river there, but it's not a particularly memorable one. I don't think, when I see pictures of Jerusalem, that this river is sort of there, large as life, like the River Thames. It doesn't quite work like that. And indeed, Jerusalem's water needs required an aqueduct and quite an elaborate water system to provide for the city, so that when it was besieged, water could be brought in. Now, I'm no great expert on the geography of Jerusalem, and I'll quickly exhaust my knowledge of that topic. But let me say it again. There is not in Jerusalem a massive river that is the must-see kind of thing when you go there. So what is this river then? There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. What is that saying? Well, let's think of this a little further. This river is not the literal river. It is not the river Kidron. It's not this spring. It's not the aqueduct. We're not meant to dwell too long upon that, though there are some lessons, and we'll come to those in a minute, as to what these represent and can teach us. It's a river that is invisible. It's spiritual. It's a river primarily that is that river we were thinking about the other week, and the one in Ezekiel 47, that comes from God. It comes from God. It is the river of his blessing, spiritual blessing, that he brings to his people. City of God, we put this, others may forgive me in my application and interpretation of this, but I would understand to be the church. I'd understand this to be the city of God. I'd look to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd look elsewhere and say, it's talking about God's people, all God's people, whoever they are, those that began the Jewish faith, those that began as Gentiles, but now together, that one man, that one body, and fed and watered by this one river. Not a literal river, not a river that you go and see and that is the application. It's spiritual. These are the blessings of God. For our religion, our Christianity, our true Christian faith isn't something that relies upon outward things. Now, it's often misquoted and misunderstood, a religion of the heart, but there's much truth in that. Now, sometimes it's too much. People sentimentalize it or make it mystical. Well, it's none of that. But it is a religion. It's an inner life. It's a life within. It isn't something that relies upon various outward things. Buildings. Well, how often religion, putting it in its broadest sense, has relied on buildings to try to make an impact. And how often what happens inside those buildings is far, far divorced from the truth of God's word. It's not something outward. Or, well, we think of Hindu people and we think of their efforts to wash in the River Ganges. And that great festival there, which always is on the television, millions of people, I think they said at one time, one year, never before had so many people all been in the same sort of locality at the same time. They're crowding to get in a literal river because they thought thereby there is spiritual blessing. They felt, I don't know how it all works, but they felt there was some spiritual blessing, something outward if you got literally wet, or if you were to take the waters, perhaps in Jerusalem, perhaps in another city, then it would have some particular properties. And you'll see there, perhaps immediately, where that takes us to the Roman Catholic Church and their Mass. And that whoever you are, if you partake of the bread, so much they'll allow you, partake of the bread, that's the literal body of Christ. And this bread, this outward thing going into you, has some wonderful properties, apparently. Well, we differ from them on that, and differ from them very strongly on that. We don't believe that, no. It's not reliant upon some physical things, a building, a literal river, the right understanding and the correct prayer given over a piece of bread that you then ingest, and it's the body of Christ, and some sort of invisible grace then just works through you. No. Neither is it some power latent in nature. You know, we're not surrounded by an alive with God kind of nature, as though that water is possessing God, or to eat that particular food is to ingest God. It doesn't work like that. And neither in our religion, our true faith, we would contend, in these things that are of the inner life, of the soul, of the hidden man, that it doesn't depend on pictures or icons or that we deck our walls here with various picturings or some kind of outward thing, that instead of having to concentrate on the words of a preacher and have to look at the fellow standing there and think, well, it's not very impressive, this fellow, is it? Instead of having something to look upon and for your eye to stray to, that you have simply this, the hearing of the word of God through the ear, but more than the ear, we would trust into the soul. It's a religion on the inside. It's that which is hidden. It's a work, a new birth, and a new creature, a new man on the inside. It'll show on the outside. It'll show with how you deal with things and how you think about things, how you react to things. Or it'll show on the outside. If it doesn't show there, you've got to doubt what's on the inside. But it's not something that requires an outward river or an outward building or an outward picturing of the things to do with our faith. You'll notice, for the children, we allow them a few pictures and that, and sometimes they're better than other pictures, if you'll understand what I mean in that. But we allow them a little for their minds. We make a concession there. But you'll notice that the Bible, as given by God, is words. Printed words, which we thank God for, the printing press and all that that did under God's providence. You'll notice that there were no inspired pictures that were given. And that you will turn its pages and turn its pages. Now, people talk about learning styles and whether you learn by this or whether you learn by that, but God has given it in this way without pictures. As I say, for the children, we allow ourselves a little there, and artists can paint. We don't encourage them to paint the Lord Jesus. We think that that is so beneath the glory of his character to try to depict him. It goes into the area of blasphemy. But for others, picturing other scenes there, well, it captures something, I guess, on occasions. But our faith is a faith not relying upon the outward, not relying upon a real river, or a real building, or some reality and some properties of things that we handle and that we touch. It's a religion of the soul. It's spiritual truth. Now, that can be very difficult. We often, in many ways, if we were honest, say, well, I wish, in a way, there was something outward. I wished it wasn't by faith, but it was by sight, that there was things that the Lord had allowed us. Well, he has. He's given us baptism. Remember that well and think upon that and what that means, baptism. He's given us the Lord's Supper. Think on that. We're to conduct ourselves in that regularly. And there is, well, to us a reminder, there is something just beyond the word, but which is in the word and according to the word and to be received as regulated by the word of God, but which has reality and which has meaning and significance and imparts spiritual blessing. But over and beyond it, nothing more. No vestments for preachers to wear. That belonged to the old covenant. Now we're in the new covenant. That belonged to something that was more outward. This is now more inward. And thus, I don't come here. Yes, I've got a new tie and occasionally something there perhaps a bit different about me, but essentially nothing too spectacular. I trust I'm not ostentatious there. I haven't had a haircut which has cost thousands of dollars or whatever there to do. It's plain. It's meant to be straightforward. It's meant not to attract anything to itself. This is through the preaching of the Word of God. It's through Scripture. It's through those things blessed by the Spirit to the inner man and the inner woman. So the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. We see him no more. He will come back and we will see him then. We surely will. But these blessings are spiritual blessings. We might say, well, they're so intangible. We can't touch them. We wish we could. Oh, they may be in that sense intangible, but they're no less real. Any more than this river spoken of here is something airy-fairy and we can't get hold of it and it doesn't do anything. Oh, it does so much. This river proceeding from God, this river of spiritual blessing that comes from his throne, makes glad the city of God. Well, let's move on then. So it's an invisible river, spiritual. Nothing to do with the outward, it's to do with the inward. That's where the work takes place. And this river runs in us and through us. Now, not meaning to be obscure or mystical here, But here we read of the identification of Christ with his people, the church, the body of Christ. We have to get used to biblical terminology, and it can be surprising at times what it tells us. What do we read in Scripture? Well, we learn of ourselves here, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We've covered some of this ground in our Bible studies on Ephesians. But here it is again. It's the same kind of picture of God inhabiting his people, of there being communion, a direct line, a direct influence, because the Holy Spirit indwells us from heaven to needy, flesh and blood creatures like ourselves, but who have that treasure within, the treasure of God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, us part of his body. Just as you wouldn't think of the head as separate from the body. It doesn't work. It's odd. It just doesn't make sense. It's connected. And that connection doesn't negate the fact that the hands and feet and legs and all that goes with our bodies, and we won't go into all that is within us there and make ourselves a bit squeamish, those of us who are susceptible by those things. But it's organically connected. And we are organically connected, like the vine and the branches, to the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his body. This water, this spiritual blessing that comes from heaven and that runs through the souls of his people. Here it's in the entirety, the church, but you can break it down to the individual believer who composes this church, who is part of being what Peter describes us as being living stones built up, a spiritual house. So this inner life, this spiritual life, this hidden, invisible to the naked eye life, runs strong and powerful because of the organic union between Christ, our living head, and we, the body of Christ. Between he who is at the right hand of God, dispensing spiritual blessings, and that water, that living water that we thought about last week, flows through the lives of all God's people. What a thought that it is. It's like an underground river. They have them in London, the underground river, River Fleet. Can't see it. It's underground there somewhere. But it's there. It's underground, but it's there. And for us, there's not water flowing through this building today, and deacon's mighty relieved that that's the fact. There isn't. It's secure. There's not a literal river. We're not having to perform great extravagant acts. This life is a hidden life. It's a mystery to the world. They can't get it. They can't understand why people think that preaching will achieve anything. That's why a lot of the church no longer does believe that and has fled away from it. They can't see why an old book should still have power and relevance and still be upheld by people like ourselves who say, this is the word of God. God is speaking to us in this word, if we have ears to hear. He speaks to us. There's nothing defective in any of this word here. The defect's in us. We can't see it. We can't hear it. And they account it strange. Can't see these things. And this river, this sort of underground river, we access it, of course, through prayer. That's how we come to find the gladness and the blessings and the pleasures of this river. It's through prayer. That's where we go, and drafts of this we are able to drink in. Now don't be disappointed if when you set your heart to pray, you don't suddenly get some glow come over you. Or if after what you may regard as half an hour of unsatisfactory prayer, when your mind drifted often and you were weary, and tired and distracted, but when you still came back and you still tried to pray and you confessed your need and your sorrow that you do not concentrate as you should and that your mind is full of trivia. But even there, you pray. You pray to that great God. You set your heart to pray to him. And that river will touch you. That gladness will touch you. We just sung, didn't we? Sometimes a light surprises. Christian on his way, doesn't it there? Sometimes something happens. Well, it didn't happen when you were praying. You may come up from your time of prayer, rise from it, and feel as if you hardly had any interaction with heaven. You may feel as if you've not even begun to pray what you really wanted to pray. As time for work and you're having to go, or there's the family, there's the shopping, and you have to do those things. Because if you don't, you won't be able to eat, and if you don't eat, you'll die. You had to do those things. But the Lord can bring his blessings even so. A mustard seed of faith will do. A little faith brought in prayer. A little effort, a little concentration, and the benefits are way beyond our expectation, way beyond what we deserve, of course. Everything's beyond what we deserve. But within the gift of a God of mercy, just like him, isn't it? A God of mercy. He will see that something of the blessing of this river, whose streams shall make glad the city of God, will reach your soul, will reach your soul, will touch you, will come and change your life, impact you, make something happen within you. Think further. It comes, and there's nothing novel in this, through gospel obedience. By obeying what the Lord has said, his commandments, and doing them prayerfully, carefully, observing them, seeing how to apply them, working through their implications, coming to them and understanding how can I live my life more attuned to these commandments. And the blessings are there. The river will touch you. Heaven will answer you. Will, dare we even use the word, honour what you do. That as you set your heart to obey the Lord, if you, a Christian man, Christian woman this morning, set your heart to obey the Lord. You're not coming to him saying I'm perfect. You're coming and saying I'm imperfect. You're not coming and saying, look, I've obeyed all these commandments from my youth. That was a rich young ruler. He went away disappointed. But if you come and confess, I want to do these things, show me how. I want to make progress, teach me how. That river, that secret, hidden, underground river will reach you, will reach your heart, will touch your soul. When you attend to the Lord's Supper in a proper and in a diligent way, when you come thoughtfully, prayerfully, searching your heart, searching your conscience. When you approach his table, take of the bread, take of the cup, not carelessly, not ignorantly, not foolishly, but with a thought, not of your perfection, because we'd all have to stay away, but of your need, grace, then that river can touch you. Well, it might not be that there at the communion table you feel something special, or you feel some closeness. We may. We thank God when he does draw near to his people then. And he often does in times of special blessing and revival. We know it then. But if you have attended, as he has commanded, to these things with proper diligence, with a right conduct, with a desire in your heart to commune with him, that river will reach you. It's not a threat, this. I'm not promising some flood's going to hit us here. And something like this. That river of his blessing, those invisible spiritual blessings that make glad his people, it will find you. Simple procedures. Doesn't rely on ritual. I don't say we should, as some would do, go on a pilgrimage somewhere. We're not about to all have to get our backpacks on, go over the hills, find some shrine, make a few incantations there and that. Well, the exercise may do us good, but nothing much else, I think, of that will. Doesn't need this. It's by prayer, by obedience to the word of God, by attending to the things that he would bless to us. Including baptism, I preach to the converted here. But including baptism, those things bring blessing. And those of us who had to learn a different way about baptism and come to that, why, it had its own blessing. It had its own blessing. Literal waters there, yes. But that brought us within an aspect of this river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. But otherwise, I would suggest we would not have known. We've known other blessings because the Lord is very gracious and very generous. And he brings to all of his children everywhere blessings. But even there, for those who have honoured him in baptism, there is special blessing in that. So we find ourselves in the flow of this river. We find ourselves, that is if we're believers. If we are believers. Are you a believer? Is this you I'm talking about, or have I really wasted my breath because it doesn't actually apply to you? Are you in this flow? Are you part of Christ's body, receiving of his life, daily communion with him, gospel obedience, love his commandments, want to do them? Is that you, have followed him, you come to the Lord's table, rightly, correctly, wanting to do his will, I'm wanting to know him? Is it you? Or really, am I describing something you've never tasted, you've never seen? It's a mystery. It is as though I'm talking riddles to you here this morning. You see, it is God's children who have this. It's God's children. It's the Lord's people. It's the city of God. Not another city. Not the city of Egypt or Sodom or some other place like that. No, no, no. That's another life. Well, it's not life. That's another place that really is no place worth knowing and having. You have to be born again. You have to be made alive. You have to have been brought from this corrupted and darkened world that's dying and will be judged one day when Christ will return. You have to be saved from that. You have to have had a definite work of God's Spirit converting your heart, converting your soul. Else you'll still wander. Else you'll see nothing in this. The Bible, prayer, it'll mean nothing to you. You need him. He will supply everything I've described and much, much more. He will work that which is secret and invisible and powerful. It's no less powerful for it being secret and invisible. These are spiritual things. You will know them. But unless Christ, you can say, has died for my sin, and I am his and he is mine, and my sin has been given to him and now taken once for all, and I know him and I'm assured at least in measure that I am going to heaven because of him, then this still will be dead letter to you. You won't know it. You won't have experienced it. You won't experience it. It'll be like scrabbling with your fingers to try to find something of this life. Like, trying to find water up on the tors there with a shovel. You'll get nowhere. You must be born again. You must repent of your sin. You must see wretched, wretched, sad cases that we are. We need forgiveness from heaven. We need his word to us that because of his son, we are a saved man and a saved woman before these things are truly ours. Do you need to be made alive? Do you need to be made righteous because God has declared you righteous? Are these things still unknown to you? This river still just a fantasy world, a kind of riddle that you're on the outside of? Come to Christ. Because as I draw towards a close, thinking of the Lord's people here, what provision it makes. Provision for the needy. For those who need daily grace. That's all of us. Those of us who need daily grace. This river is there. Tormented? Tempted today? Is that you? Is that me? Here is that river. Are you sighing and longing today? Here is a river of provision. Do you have desires and hopes? Oh, so we say spiritual desires, spiritual hopes. Here is a supply to make your heart glad. Are you careworn today? Careworn. Oh, the responsibilities, everything, the grind of it, and perhaps with ill health taking us down a bit more. Here is a river for you. Daily you can receive of it. Daily it will supply you. It makes glad the city of God. And if you're a member of the city of God, the promise is yours. It'll make you glad as well. In your cares, in your troubles, in your stripes, in your need. To those afflicted, to those oppressed, to those bearing burdens of whatever kind, look, here is this river. For those who are grieving and remembering, and still, it's so fresh, it's so near, it's so close. This is a river for you as well. It meets the needs of God's people daily. Because, let me take that further, it never runs dry. Never runs dry. We saw that with the River of Pleasures last week. It never, ever runs dry. And here we can think perhaps of that spring in Jerusalem. Try and picture it as best I can, this bubbling spring just keeps coming. Looks so small, looks so insignificant. Oh, but it's so pure and it's so enriching and it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming. It never seems to run dry. We run dry. We run at times on empty. We find that we're hanging on by our fingernails, our grip upon this faith and the promises of God and our belief in Christ can sometimes be by our fingertips. But this river never runs dry. The hungry and the thirsty, they can come. We learn in the Psalms, don't we, that hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And in that psalm, Psalm 107, we learn of what God can do. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry lands into water springs. What a thought. Is it dry out there? Is it dry for me? Is it a battle? Is it a desert? Is it a struggle? Well, look what he does. He takes hold of wildernesses and he makes pools of water appear. He takes dry and unpromising land and water springs come. Like in Jerusalem, like the Shiloh. There it is, water springs coming up from this rock. What provision God makes, it never runs dry. Tired, weak today, it's not running dry on you. Doubts today, needs today. There's provision for you. Are you overcome? Overcome by some temptation today? Come to him. This river will not dry out. Are you failed? Have you failed? Have you failed badly in this last week? Here is a river that will not dry out. It meets all needs. Supplies all needs. Sometimes here, don't you, of these spa waters and the Victorian people would travel and, you know, the list of ailments that apparently it will cure. Well, I'll not judge whether it was successful or not, but it's a big claim. Big claims about what this will do. Take this water and, oh, it'll do so much for you. Well, this river will meet the needs of all. For the young, the not so young. For those who are starting out in the Christian walk, for those who are about to finish the Christian walk. For mothers, for fathers, for children and grandchildren, for widows and widowers, for the single, for the married, it meets all those needs. Anyone. This water has such properties, whoever you are, it can meet those needs. It gives strength. That's why I read Isaiah 40, verses 29 and 31 earlier. Let me just read it again. It gives strength. Revives. Revives those who are burdened. The heat of the day, it's pulling them down. And listen, what do we read there in God's word? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, the strength he gives to the weak, to the weary, to the struggler in the way. All for waiting on him. And isn't that not also part of the message of Psalm 46? Be still and know that I am God, waiting on him. Comforted to know the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What properties this hidden river, not much thought of in the world, not much understood, to be honest. This river that is for the Lord's people, for the church in her kind of broadest aggregate sense, but also for every individual believer, every living stone that's being made up into this spiritual house, it's for them. And it brings the future near to us, brings Christ near to us, that's why. It brings our place in heaven with him nearer to us. There's the gladness, it brings us hope. There's the gladness. It focuses our faith. There is a future. There is a great end to these things. There is Christ coming back from heaven to this earth. Oh, that's a message, isn't it? Hear that one more often we need to. He's coming back. And we will be with him. And if we die now in the Lord, well, we're in his presence, in that soul state, in that state, the intermediate state, to give it its technical term, but don't be put off by the language. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be with Christ, which is far better. Gladness. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let me finish. Have you found that river yet? You know about these things, this gladness, this hope, this strength, this encouragement, this help along the way, this provision. Not you need the Lord Jesus. You need his forgiveness. You need to believe in him with all your heart and you will be saved. But Christian, look at this river. Look at it. Stop and consider it. Is this not wonderful? Have we not got a great God? Is he not one to be adored and praised for his provision? Seek it out. He's more yet. This river doesn't run dry. Seek it out, whatever the need is. This isn't going to end on you, dry up on you, fail on you. Seek him out. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And there the promise. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Ah, we may have to wait a while, but he's in the midst, and he is with his people, and that river of provision will never, ever dry up. Amen.